Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, if you have your notes, go ahead and pull those out from your worship guide there as we continue and really conclude our series today. We started this just a couple weeks ago, a simple series called Prayer That Moves Heaven. And we're going to conclude that series today. And I remember hearing a story a while back about a guy that was trying to get this sofa, this big old sofa out of his house. And he was trying to get it through the door and it was stuck and it just wouldn't budge. So he went and got his neighbor to help him, and so they each get on the side of the sofa, and they're just working, just, and he's, you know, just pushing with all of his might, and finally, he's just so frustrated, and he's like, man, we are never going to get this sofa out of here. And all of a sudden, he heard his friend, you know, a voice from the other side of the couch say, out? We're trying to move the sofa out of the house? Oh, and if you've ever been in those moments where you really are trying to do something and it just won't work, have you ever been there? Just, I'm working so hard to figure this thing out, trying to get that sofa moved or piano, or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a problem that you're facing. And what I want us to acknowledge and recognize is sometimes asking for help is not easy. In fact, I'll have two words for you. IKEA furniture. I remember a while back, we'd gotten this dresser, and I get it out there. You know, no problem. I can knock this out in 2 hours flat, right? So I get like the 5,000 pieces spread around my living room floor, and I'm, you know, making pretty good time getting this thing going until I reach this point where, first of all, I can't find this part, and it's like the most important part that kind of is in the middle of it that holds it all together, and I'm looking all over the place. Finally, I find it, and it kind of, you know, slipped behind a chair, and so I get the part, and trying to get it in there. Now it won't fit. I'm just going crazy, like, why in the world? And all of a sudden, I realize that the part was supposed to go into this kind of central piece of the frame, and early on in the process, I had gotten it put in sideways, and so everything had to be taken apart. I had to start from scratch just so I could get that little thing in there. And I realized that my problem was I had kind of started to use the instructions as more of suggestions. You know, I was like, yeah, they're there, but I'm smart. Come on, I have a college degree, you know, and I how many of these things have I put together? Come on. And yet I was not necessarily open to the help. And today, as we again finalize this series, we're talking about prayer, we're talking about calling out to heaven. And, you know, again, we know that, yeah, sure, asking for help is not always easy. And I think for me, and probably for a lot of us, is just admitting that maybe I don't have it all together all the time, or maybe that there's still something I have to learn. Sometimes that can be challenging. For guys, you know, maybe it's that you've been successful at building houses or doing whatever you do, and so the thought of asking for someone for help can almost feel a little humiliating. Or gals, maybe you run into a problem in your job or with your kids or something around the house, and you go, oh my goodness, I don't want to ask for help. I've been doing this job for 20 years, or, you know, I've already had 3 kids. You know, I should have this figured out by now. Whatever it is, you know, when we come to that place where we realize our hands can't do it, the question I have for you is this: when do you actually admit that your hands can't do it? And maybe even more so, the question is, how do you actually put things in God's hands? Because this is central to what we're talking about today. How do you put things in God's hands? Again, we've been talking about prayer that moves heaven. Prayer that is effective. Prayer that has this ability to reach into the heavens and invite God to come and do mighty things that we can't do in our own strength. And yet, if we're going to have prayer lives, and furthermore, just if we're going to have lives in God that we are able to see those kinds of things happen, I think it all comes down to that question of how do you put things in His hands? And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think the essence of what I want us to understand this morning is that how we ask for heaven's help matters. How we ask God to help and with whatever it is that we need, with whatever it is we're facing, that the how really does matter. We talked a couple weeks ago about blessing. We walked through the prayer of Jabez and just talked about how do you pray for blessing. Last week, Pastor Tim May talked with us a little bit about desperation and when you face those desperate times. And today, I want to talk about how we pray and how we call on heaven in a way that moves heaven to help. And I want to be clear today, I'm not going to give you a formula. I mean, it would sure be nice, right, if I just gave you a four-step formula that made sure that your every prayer was answered. That would sure make our lives a lot easier, you know, and I'm sure I could sell a lot of books doing that too. But instead, what I want us to understand this morning are the principles of the kingdom, how the kingdom of heaven works. And furthermore, I want us to understand that when we have an understanding and a conviction about the principles of the kingdom and how the kingdom of God works, and then we connect that with the promises of God that He's laid out in His Word, that He's told us that if you will believe me, if you will call on me, if you will surrender to me, if you will obey me, if you will do these things, I will do this. That when you, again, understand the kingdom of God and you begin to stand on His promises, it's a powerful combination. And the kingdom principle that I want us to understand today has to do with humility. The Bible brings pride and humility together on a number of occasions. One of those is 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the what? The humble. That over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, God constantly elevates the importance of humility in our lives, and furthermore warns us about the danger of pride in our lives as well. But I think the kingdom principle that of humility is central to prayer. And what I think is so vital for us to understand, and if you're taking notes this morning, you can jot this down, and it's this, that humble prayer is what moves heaven to help. That at the end of the day, if you want to understand how to call upon God in a way that would move heaven to help with whatever you're facing, understand that really it all hinges on humble prayer. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God gives a word to His people. This is a little earlier in the book that we're going to be looking at today. But in chapter 7, God says to His people, He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's this instruction that, again, God's saying, if my people will humble themselves, it's going to welcome me to come and do what I want to do in their land. It's going to welcome me to come and do the miraculous and to do mighty things. But it starts with humble prayer. And so today, we're going to look at how we pray humble prayer. What does this look like? What does humble prayer look like? And how do we make sure that we are praying humble prayer? And so I want to walk through a few things that we can learn from this section in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it begins here in verse 2, though, of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to begin. It says this. It says, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazion Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord, and indeed they came from every town in Judah to seek him. We'll stop there for a moment. This is really an incredible picture in the scriptures. And what I want us to catch here, though, is this, that here you have King Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, God's people living in the land of Judah, and he is the one appointed to rule and reign over them. And what I want us to understand, though, is the significance of royalty. Because King Jehoshaphat is the king. And for us, our main paradigm for royalty in these days is the royal family of England, right? There's other royalty out there, but we see them, and they sure, you know, are well-dressed and good-looking, and, you know, they do some very philanthropic things to make a difference, and we appreciate them, and it's wonderful. But royalty in these days was even more, they had much more power, and it was much more, the kings in those days were the ones that really had all the power and wealth. And so here you had King Jehoshaphat, who he receives news about this vast army that is advancing on him, threatening to take him and his armies and his people out. And he has all the resources of the land at his disposal. He has all the power and the authority. And what I want us to catch here is that his first response was to humble himself and pray. That his first response was to proclaim a fast for all the land. He didn't go into a strategy meeting. He didn't go and hide. He didn't go to his bank account and order more weapons on eBay. He called a fast, and he called his people to pray. And what I want us to understand this morning about Jehoshaphat is that I believe he gives us an incredible model for what it means to be people who live lives of humble prayer. Again, that pray with this humility that moves heaven to help. And that's what we're going to see from him today. But I want us to catch a few things that we can learn about humble prayer. In fact, I want to give us the trademarks of humble prayer. If there's characteristics that you're looking for, if you want to start to look in your own life to understand, am I a person of humble prayer? I want to give us a few things that we can go, yeah, I do need to grow in this area. Or, all right, I am on the right track. But the first one is this, that one trademark of humble prayer is this, that you know you have humble prayer going on in your life when you know that you have a problem. That's the beginning of humble prayer, is when you know you have a problem. People, again, they came to Jehoshaphat, they came and they said, "King, there's an army coming against you. They are big, they are strong, they are powerful." In other words, they're saying, "You have a problem. You may not know it yet, but you have a problem." And you might see this point here and you go, "Sure, okay. When you know you have a problem, duh, okay, sure. I have problems, you know. Yeah, sure. There's things that I face that are, you know, tough, okay." But I think this is an important thing for us to note, because we can have this ugly tendency of living in denial. Not the Nile River, like denial, like where we deny that we have problems. And we can kind of get blind to what's really going on. Again, we kind of develop these blind spots, I guess you could call them. I remember a number of years ago, I was at church and I was trying to, you know, mingle around and meet some people and say hi, and I was talking to someone, and there was this guy that kept trying to get my attention. You know, I knew him. I mean, he was a guy from the church, and he's just trying to get my attention, and I'm like, I'm talking to people here. you know, I'm doing important things. And so I kept trying to kind of ignore him, you know, like, you know, you come over here and I kind of like turn over this way, you know, and I'm talking. And finally, you know, I say goodbye to these people and they walked off and he comes up and he whispers in my ear, he says, "Pastor, your zipper's down." Then I turned and kind of whoop, smiled, and I gave him a big hug and said, "Thank you so much, my friend." It's amazing how I went from wanting to smack him for distracting me to hugging him for covering my blind spot. And yet, you know, I think we can do that so often that we don't really want to know when something's going on. It's easier for us sometimes to just go, "You know what? I'm okay. Everything is fine." You know, and whether it's, sometimes we may not realize that we're hurting someone in our lives by the way that we're acting, or maybe we're dropping a responsibility, or maybe we're not communicating as well as we think we are. And someone's trying to say, "We're not on the same page, or you really hurt me here," or you know, whatever it is. And sometimes we can, again, just kind of, "No, you're fine. Just get over it," right? And we can have this blind spot there. And this can look so many different ways, but I want us to understand today that the beginning of humble prayer is being able to acknowledge when we have a problem and say, "God, I have a problem. And I need you. I need your help." The second thing, though, about the second trademark of humble prayer is that not only is it important that you know you have a problem, but the second thing is when you know that your problem is bigger than you. It says that Jehoshaphat was alarmed. That means freaked out. I'll do the modern day translation. He was freaked out when he realized that this huge army was advancing against him. And again, he called everyone to fast and to pray. And while he had an army, he knew his army was no match for the army that was coming against him. And he was able to admit and acknowledge, "God, my army is not big enough to fight this battle." And for us, what does this look like? It means admitting that we have weaknesses. It means admitting that our flesh is weak. One of the ways we do that initially when it involves our relationship with God is acknowledging that I need you, God. I need relationship with you. Through Jesus, I need relationship because I'm a sinful person. In fact, Paul talks about this in Galatians 5. He says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And what he's saying is that when you put Jesus first in your life and you surrender to him and you say, "God, I'm putting my confidence in the work that was done on the cross and the resurrection from the grave," that you're now saying, my old ways, the flesh, the sinful things that used to be just normal in my life, now I've crucified those. I want those to be dead so I can have new life in you, Jesus. And it's saying, though, I can't overcome those things in my own strength. I need you, Jesus, to do that. And so when we, again, know that our flesh, our weaknesses, the problems, even the failures of our past, those are bigger than us, then it brings us to this place of saying, "God, I know that I can't carry this on my own." And that's when we look to him. You admit the problem's bigger than you. And then what really is happening through that process is you're becoming dependent. And that brings us to the third trademark of humble prayer, and it's when you know that God is bigger than your problem. The third trademark of humble prayer is when you actually know, "God, you are bigger than my problem." Here's what this looks like for Jehoshaphat in verse 5. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you.'" And see, what this moment is about is saying, "God, you're bigger than my problem." That, And it's this proclamation that takes place that he's stepping up with this confidence to say, God, I'm not going to be overwhelmed by what I see. That you are the one with power in your hand. And so when you know that God is bigger than your problem, then the fourth thing that I think is important for us to understand, and I think the fourth characteristic of humble prayer, is that then when you know that God is on this side, on your side of the problem, when you know that God is on your side of the problem, and this is huge. Because, in fact, what Jehoshaphat does is he recounts in verse 7, he says, "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Again, he's reminding himself and reminding even the Lord, saying, "God, I remember how you've been faithful, how you gave us victory over enemies in the past. You've been faithful." And yet, because here's the danger. The danger is that we stop believing God is on our side. And I want you to understand, you know, for some of us, maybe you have come to that point where you're like, God hates me. He must just hate me. You know, I must have just done something wrong because I just do not understand what's going on. He hasn't given me what I'm praying for. And it may look like that, but oftentimes, when we stop believing that God is on our side, you know what it usually looks like for me? Is that I start taking things into my own hands. That I stop believing that God's actually going to come through, and I go, you know what? I got this. But what subtly has gone on is I'm saying, God, I don't necessarily believe that you're going to come through, so I'm going to give you a little help in this situation. And so, in fact, speaking of Abraham, who we just read about in that verse 7, there's a season where he stopped believing God was on his side. If you don't know the story of Abraham, God had come to him and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. In fact, not only one son, but through that son, you're going to have descendants that outnumber the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. It's just going to be more numerous than you can count or fathom. So God had given Abraham that promise, and he went and told his wife Sarah, and she went, ha, 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 because they were old, and they kept getting older, and the baby wasn't coming. And finally, one day, Sarah came to Abraham and said, you know, I have this maidservant, Hagar. You know, why don't you go on a date with her and hang out? And ultimately, they took things into their own hands. They stopped believing that God was on their side, and it cost them. But see, true humility in our hearts shows itself when we come to this place where we say, God, I don't know how this is all going to turn out, but I'm putting my hope in you. You are bigger than my problem. In fact, that's what Jehoshaphat does in verse 12 here. He says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." In fact, can we read that last sentence out loud with our very loud New Life voices together? Ready? Go. But our eyes are on you. There we go. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, in those times where we say, God, I don't know what to do, but I do know one thing. I'm looking to you. It's the ultimate expression of humble prayer that's come to this place that says, I'm not giving up. I'm not running away, but I'm just declaring, God, that I'm looking to you. And in those moments is when God and all the glory and power of heaven loves to show up and help. In fact, that's what we see happen in verse 15. He then said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Someone here needs to hear that today. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Some of you have been fighting a battle and you feel like you're losing. And you need to hear the good news and even the promise of God that He will fight for you. But how do we make sure to stay linked up to that? I want to give you two ways to make sure that we are praying humble prayers. And the first one is that if you're going to be a person who prays humble prayer, you got to trust the promises of God. You have to trust the promises of God. I want us to understand that whenever you're fighting discouragement, it's not about the power of positive thinking. Now, I'm not telling you to go be negative, but what I'm telling you is if you want to actually overcome discouragement, it's not going to be because you sit in a corner and think about happy thoughts. It's because you link up to the promises of God and His Word, and you begin to stand on those, and that's what's going to give you the ability to stand and to weather whatever you're facing and to stay connected to what God wants to do. When I was, as many of you know, I went to Bible college to be prepared to be a pastor. And when I was getting ready to go, my parents told me, you know, as I knew, we don't really have any money to give you, but, have fun. You know, we're praying for you, and here's what we can do. But what that meant was I had to work. And so I went down to Bible college, and one thing the Lord had spoken to me, though, as I was getting ready to go, was I felt like He had made it real clear to me that I wasn't supposed to take any loans. Now, I'm not telling you you can or can't take student loans. It was just what I knew the Lord had spoken to me about that day. And so I get down to Bible college. I had about the first semester paid, you know, saved up. And so I was good through that first semester, got a job. But even by the time the second semester was about halfway over, I was running out of money. And the financial aid office called me in and said, hey, here's how much you owe. It was over $2,000. And they said, if you don't have it paid by the end of the semester, you can't come back next semester until it's paid. So, you know, I was like, oh, bummer, you know. And they said, by the way, you know, we have some loans here we could give you if you, you know, you qualify if you'd like to take one. And I'll get behind me, Satan, you know. It was like, oh, and I was just, it was so, you know, but I felt so overwhelmed in the moment, just going, man, God, what do I do? And I went back to my room, and I remember just wrestling through that in prayer, just calling out to the Lord. I turned on my little stereo with my little cassette tape thing and an old school worship song that was playing, and just calling out to the Lord. And in those moments as I prayed, I just sensed that God spoke these simple words to me. He said, the bill is paid. And I remember getting up from my little prayer time, walking out of my dorm room, and just having this peace. And so even over the next couple weeks, whenever I started to get worried, I just remind myself of what God spoke to me in that moment. The bill is paid. And within almost 2 weeks later, I went into my mailbox one day, opened it up, pulled out this check. It was an anonymous gift that was given to me that exactly covered the amount that I needed for the rest of that school year. And I remember just falling to my knees in the mail room and then getting up and just running as fast as I could to tell as many people as I could. And even over the next couple of years, there were a number of times where I faced those moments, and I continued to stand on that promise. The bill is paid. And what I want you to catch here this morning, though, is that trusting the promises of God, it's not just an exercise of the mind. It's an expression of the heart. The trusting the promises of God is not just telling yourself that everything is going to be okay. It's saying, God, from my heart, I'm declaring my trust is in you. My trust is not just in words that are in the Bible or even just in words that I heard in a prayer time. My trust is in you, in your love, and that you are faithful. When you look in verse 17, the Lord then says, he says, you will not have to fight this battle. But he says this, he says, take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. The second evidence that you have this humble prayer going on in your life, and really the evidence that you trust the promises of God, is that you also obey the instructions of God. Obedience. It's always a fun subject, isn't it? I remember hearing the story of a dad who came home one day and he had won this big toy at an office party, and he came home, he had four kids, and so they're all fighting over who gets the toy. And so he's like, okay, well, who is the one who never talks back, you know, and always does whatever your mother says, who never talks back to her? And all of a sudden, one of the kids says, you, Daddy, you never talk back to Mom. And, you know, there's something about obedience, though, that it's about love. Obedience is not about fear as much as it's about love. That we would be people that would say, God, I love you so much, and I know you love me so much that I want to obey. And so in this instance, God tells his people, he says, be firm, stand firm, take up your positions and fight. But I want us to know that there are other places in the Old Testament that God gives different instructions. There are times where he just told them to be still. There's times where he told them to go get instruments and march around a wall and make music. There's times where he told them to get torches and light those. And see, again, in our modern American minds, we, you know, and putting together IKEA furniture, we like, you know, give me the instructions step by step. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. And yet what I want us to understand is that when you walk with God, he's going to give you unique instructions for each situation. And it's not about discovering a formula as much as it is being close to him so that you can know what it is that he wants you to do in each situation. And that when you honor him, when you're putting him first, that it's going to posture and position you in a way that you're going to be able to receive what it is that he wants to do. So again, obedience is not about just following all these legalistic rules as much as it is, it's staying close to him so you know what his heart is in every situation. Does that make sense? I remember when I graduated from Bible college, my pastor had called and came and he offered me a job, and yet the beginning of my time being around and serving around the church started actually when I was 13. And when I was 13, I served at a camp. They asked me to come work at a camp, and I helped at a camp for a couple weeks, just doing grunt work and helping out with the kids a little bit. And shortly after that, I went on to work at the church as a janitor. And so my pastor, as I was sitting down with him one day, and he was bringing me on staff. You know, I was now coming as a pastor on staff, and he sat me down in his office and he said, "Hey, do you know why I pursued you and wanted to hire you onto staff here at the church?" And I'm thinking, well, probably because I'm an amazing preacher, you know, or, you know, I guess I'm God's greatest gift to ministry, probably. And, you know, I'm really smart, too. But he said, "You know, do you remember when you first served at a camp when you were like, you know, 14? I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I asked the leader of that camp how you did. Because he said, I've had a sense that God was calling you into ministry. But he said, "I asked the leader how you did at that camp. And they said that you had an amazing attitude the entire camp. And anything that needed to be done, you did it. You didn't argue. And you did it wholeheartedly." He said, "That's why then when you came back, we offered you a job at the church later that year." And that job was being a janitor. And so he said, "Then as you were a janitor, I went and checked in on you with your boss, your overseer, from time to time. And he would tell me over and over and over again that you would always do exactly what was asked. And you would even go above and beyond. And you would take initiative. And you would find ways." And so he said, "I want you to know that I don't even know whether you're a good preacher, whether you're a good pastor. But," he said, "I know that you're going to honor God and you're going to have a blessable life because of the way that you have a heart of obedience. And I want you to know that I think that that's what God looks for. That he's looking for hearts that are inclined towards him." Again, not that we're just, you know, checking off this list of rules to follow, but again, that we would be people that would say, "God, I want to follow you in a way that, and I want to obey and be near to you in a way that you can have your way in my life." And see, again, when we're trusting his promises, when we are obeying his instructions along the way, it's the ultimate expression of humble lives, that then as we pray, it paves the way for heaven to show up. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And I want us to, as we move towards closing today, take some time to pray for a moment. Because as I look around this room, I see many of you, and I know some of you, I know some of your stories, some of you I don't know. And even those that I do know, I would imagine that around this room, that there are situations of impossibility that we're facing. That there are some of you that have something of a longing in your heart, something of a need that you're facing, something of a problem that's arisen that today you'd say, I need heaven to help. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to make some decisions today in regards to prayer. In fact, what I want us to do over the next moment or two is I'm going to invite the worship team to play and just sing that song that we sang a little earlier. And I want us to just, wherever you're at, I want to give you the opportunity to humble your heart in prayer. To make that declaration just before the Lord yourself to say, God, I'm calling out to you. In fact, I want to encourage you maybe even to kneel where you're at there. Or maybe for some, if you can't kneel, maybe it's just to lift your hands. But to put yourself in a posture, in a position that says, God, I'm humbling myself before you. And I'm hungry for you to show up because I know this. I know that I have problems. And I know that the problems are bigger than me. But I know that you are with me. And I know that you are for me. And that you're not against me. And I want to call out to you with a faith that believes you to do the impossible. Lord, this morning, we humble ourselves before you and declare our hope is in you. Lord, I pray that throughout this place, Lord, that you would bring, Lord, deliverance, Lord, that you would bring help, that you would bring healing where there is healing needed, Lord, that you would miraculously provide, Lord, where there's needs. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bring restoration of relationships where relationships have been fragmented. Lord, we pray, God, that you would show up and bring direction for those looking for direction. God, we pray for those who feel hopeless, Lord, that you would lift the heaviness from their shoulders, and God, that you would bring, Lord, your presence and your help, and that you would surround us with your love, Lord, and that you would bring great victory in these days. Lord, I pray for victory in each of the situations, Lord, represented here. Lord, in every life represented here, may we be people, Lord, who are victorious, not because we try harder, Lord, but because we relied upon you, because we look to you and we declare we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and you are good, and you are faithful. You are the Almighty God.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.